If you would turn to Romans chapter 10, and we're going to look at several verses today, but our focus is going to be on Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to present some things about Romans 10 that I believe, and if there are some here that disagree with this, then and you want to present another side of it, you're certainly welcome to do that when it's your opportunity to teach. And I'm serious about that because it's not a doctrine that we should divide over anything. But in the past year or so, I've heard a lot of comments, read comments on Facebook about Romans chapter 10 and teaching a work salvation. And because they believe it does that, they say it's written to Israel. And I say they, it's just certain people. So I just wanted to cover these verses this morning because you may be confronted with that. Because when you read the verses, just in without looking at the context of them and looking at what is really being said, such as Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, then somebody says, see, you got to confess him, confession's a work, and so forth. So there are things said that can be misunderstood if not looked at in the proper context of the verses. So I just want to cover some of these things this morning. And I do want you to understand that I believe that Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are kind of parenthetical in the book of Romans. And that Paul pauses from what he has written about justification by grace through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And he kind of pauses from that. And it's like he's answering the question, well, what about Israel? And so chapters 9, 10, and 11 do deal with the nation Israel. Now, I've heard some, and I've read a certain writer that says Romans 9, 10, and 11 were written to Israel. And yet, the problem I have with that, all of that, is in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So there's no doubt who Paul is speaking to when he's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to the Romans. And he talks about things in relation to the Jews. For example, in chapter 9, he says there in verse 2, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Paul demonstrates there a desire for his people to be saved. Now, in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. However, what you have to understand, if you look over in chapter 11, in chapter 11, in verse 26, Paul says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, think about this. Why would Paul say his heart's desire and prayer to Israel is that they might be saved, and then turn around and say, they're all going to be saved? Well, Paul was an Israelite, and Paul committed blasphemy. And every Jew that committed blasphemy was in the same position as Paul as far as salvation was concerned. And it was Paul's desire that those individual Jews would be saved. But he understood and recognized, and by the way, he didn't just stop there when he said all Israel shall be saved. He said all Israel shall be saved as it is written. And then he references that salvation, how there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So you have to distinguish between national salvation for the nation Israel and individual salvation for Israelites, like the Apostle Paul himself. Now, when we get over to chapter 10, if you look down there in verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, as I said, there are people that will take those verses and try to convince you that that is a works salvation. But it's not at all that. As a matter of fact, if you look at the context, you look at the words. You know, words on the page are fairly important. And Paul says there, for with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. Now I want you to keep in mind this idea of righteousness. Go back to verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of what? God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, I want you to hold on here and look back in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is what? The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, everything, think about this. This is the first chapter. In verse 16, Paul makes it clear that he is not ashamed. And I remember Brother Moore would explain it this way, and it always made an impact on me. Paul was not saying, I'm not timid about the gospel. Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. He is saying that the gospel contains the information that is all that you need to be saved. It is the power of God to salvation. What is that gospel? Well, the gospel of Christ is identified in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul mentions the gospel of God earlier in the chapter. He calls it the gospel of his Son. I believe it is in verse 9. I personally believe that when Paul makes a reference to the gospel of God, that would speak of the truth of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, proven by his death, burial, and resurrection. And that would be the foundational truth for everything Paul preached. Think about this. People are, you know, make the idea out that through the book of Acts, Paul only preached the gospel of God, some even the gospel of the kingdom. Well, think about Paul going into a synagogue. Paul is preaching to Jews there that do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. If he cannot convince them of that, what good is it going to be for him to tell them that Christ died for their sins? So he has to first lay the groundwork. That's why I said what he did over there in Acts chapter 22 about having taught no other thing other than what Moses should say should come. Who did he say? Who was he talking about? The Jews that were accusing him. And he didn't teach any other thing because that foundational truth had to be proclaimed. Once they accepted that, he could proclaim unto them, listen, Christ died. That Christ who was the Messiah for Israel, he died for your sins. That's what he tells the Corinthians, how that he died for your sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel Paul is talking about when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. To everyone that confesseth? No, to everyone that believeth. So belief is the issue. And it's the issue throughout the book of Romans. Look over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, verse 21. Notice this word again. But now what? The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Look, if you will, in chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he were glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, not just in him, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, what, back in chapter 10, what was the problem that Paul addressed with the Jew? He said, they believe, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, they're still going about trying to establish their own righteousness. Why would they do that? Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. What did they say it was going to be? It shall be our righteousness. There was a righteousness that was associated with keeping the law. It was not a righteousness that would save. Paul said, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, the problem is, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Back in Romans 10:3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, Paul is dealing with it. Back in Romans chapter 7, what Paul, he said, we've been made free from the law. We're not under the law. That's what Paul is trying to establish to these people, that we're still hanging on to the law. That's what he's talking about, these Israelites that he's desiring to be saved. They are still trying to be justified by the law. All the way over here toward the end of the book of Acts, when Paul writes Romans, they're still trying to be justified by the law. And Paul said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? Everyone that believeth. Now notice the illustration that Paul uses. I always found this fascinating. Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. We just read that, Deuteronomy 6:25. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now, stop and think about this. The words on the page, as I said. He said, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. Well, if the righteousness which is of faith speaketh, the question would be, what does it say? The righteousness which is of the law speaketh. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, I want you to stop there, and I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. To Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'll get there in a second. I believe we want to start in about verse 9. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So that if is the condition of verse 9. For this commandment, verse 11, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Now notice what he says. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In other words, he's saying to these people, you are without excuse as far as the law is concerned. He said, it is not up in the sky somewhere that you have to go to heaven, which I would imagine, you know, that's sort of like mankind. Well, Lord, if I had just known, I would have done. You remember what Israel said when they were given the law? This is God's law, and we will do it. How'd that work out for them? It is not in heaven, verse 12, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us into heaven and bring it unto us, we may hear it. You see, the whole point is, folks, that the spoken word of God, the written word of God, given through Moses, given through the writing here, was all they would have needed to know everything that God required of them to receive the blessing. They had the information. And he said, the word is nigh thee, in thy heart, and in thy mouth. Now, notice what Paul says back in Romans chapter 10. The comparison here. In Romans chapter 10, he says, there in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, just like those Jews did. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. Why was that important? Well, you remember that the Apostle Paul said that I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. You know, it amazes me sometimes how people will say and think about the fact that, well, you know, if I could just see Jesus, if he had just speak to me audibly. And I want to tell you something, folks. If Jesus Christ could physically stand in this pulpit this morning, he would tell you the things written down in Romans through Philemon. Those are his words for us in this present dispensation. The Apostle Paul was given the revelation of the mystery as the minister of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, and he was given the gospel of Christ. He speaks about the God. I think it's the phrase gospel of is used 25 times in his epistles. 11 of them are the gospel of Christ. The others, the gospel of the Son, gospel of God, gospel the everlasting, gospel of peace, he calls it. Regardless of all of that, the fact is, Paul, in the very first book in the canon of scriptures, not the first one he wrote, tells us in the very first chapter that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And by the way, there are numerous Bibles that leave out a very important word in that verse, and that word is Christ. It's not just the gospel that's the power of God to salvation, it's the gospel of Christ. Jesus told the 12, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. What Paul is saying is, you don't have to go up to heaven. You don't have to go down into the dead to find out what Jesus wants you to know today. Because he's left it for you. He saved an apostle and sent him forth with a message for the dispensation of the grace of God, message for people like you and I, and it is readily available to anybody that will believe it. Belief. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Or go to chapter 4 first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know why people's minds or eyes are blinded? Because they believe not. Say, well, God blinds some people and others he shows the light to. No. The Bible says the God of this world is blinded the minds of them which believe not. You want your eyes open to truth, then believe. Believe the words written down on the page. Believe the gospel. Believe the truth of the gospel. God will save you if you just trust him. It's belief. But notice over in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now remember what Paul said. You don't have to go up into heaven. You don't have to go out into the depths. Notice what he says in verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You see, folks, what people today want, they want to know Christ after the flesh. They want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Well, you've got the words of Jesus Christ. Read somebody made a comment this morning on Facebook about Romans through Philemon should be all red letters. Because all are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all is, folks. We have the preserved word of God. And it's not a matter of believing something you can see and touch and feel and experience. It's a matter of believing some words that are written down on the page. And they're preached by men that believe them. Now, I'm going to get down here. Romans 10 again. Romans 10. Paul says there in verse 8, what saith it? I think he's referring back to what he's talking about there when he said, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Well, what saith it, we read in Romans 1:16. We read in Romans chapter 3. We read in Romans chapter 4. The righteousness, he says, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. What saith it, verse 8? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Well, why could Paul say that? Because he had written to them. They had heard. They had the message. The gospel, the power of God and salvation. And then he says, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, just stop and think. Let's read the next verse, the next couple of verses. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Folks, there's salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. He goes on to say, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I believe, very simply, what Paul is saying there is if you have believed in your heart, you can open and make known by your mouth what you've believed. It's not confession for salvation. He doesn't say that. He says it's confession unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But the important thing is to remember verse 10, and there's a semicolon that breaks the sentence there, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And isn't that just what we read in Romans chapter 1, Romans 3, and Romans 4? The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. The righteousness, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. For the scripture saith, verse 11, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Now notice verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that verse causes a problem too with people, shouldn't it? I mean, think about this. They say, well, you know, that verse came from Joel chapter 2. Peter used it over in Acts chapter 2. But just stop and think about the information that has been presented by Paul before that verse was written. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and he says, by wicked hands you've taken and slain the wicked one, and he encourages those people to call upon the Lord, what would they be calling upon? The Lord that had been presented. The risen Messiah. If Paul has already preached unto them the gospel of Christ, which he said he had, and he's made known that righteousness is not through the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ, and those people he's encouraging to call upon the name of the Lord, what would they be calling upon? The one who died for their sins. I believe any person that understand that knows that Christ died for their sins, if they call out and say, Lord, save me, he's going to save them. Well, no, you would actually need to know a little more information. Are you sure you knew everything you needed to know when you got saved? Yeah, I did. You know how? Through the Apostle Paul. Through the gospel of Christ. Therefore, when I called on the Lord to save me, the night I got saved, and by the way, another thing. Does it say that everybody has to call on the name of the Lord to be saved? No. I didn't call on the name of the Lord. I'd done that about a dozen times. I remember saying, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. That don't work, folks. You know why? Because you got to get lost before you get saved. And that night over there, sitting in that pew, when the truth was preached, I just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't ask God to save me. I didn't say a prayer. I didn't call on Him. In my heart, I trusted in the words on that page that He had paid for all of my sins. But if you want to call on the Lord, call on Him. If you call on Him, believe in the gospel, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can Paul say that? Well, he's just spent 9 chapters telling you about the righteousness, which is by faith. And if you call on the Lord for that righteousness, which is by faith, believing that gospel that Paul outlined there in Romans 1:16, Romans chapter 3, in Romans 3, he said he's a propitiation for our sins. Don't be afraid to call on the Lord. And don't be afraid to people say, well, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a prominent, or it used to be prominent, grace preacher. He preached in this church before. And I've heard him on more than one occasion talk about these boys down south that's preaching the Romans 10:13 work salvation. I won't tell you his name, but his initials are TM. And I don't apologize for doing that either, because any man that would make that kind of statement, I mean, if you disagree with it, that's fine. But come on. Listen, folks, we've come to the point in the preaching the grace of God, we need to understand and recognize who the enemy really is. It's not other people preaching the gospel, the grace of God, and the grace message. Those are the people we ought to find something in common with and try to support and be supportive of, rather than just trying to tear one another down. I think about that verse in Galatians time and time again about biting and devouring one another. Well, that didn't cost you any extra. I just threw that in. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't have any problem with that whatsoever. Because notice what he says in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? There you go. There's the answer. How are you going to call on him if you don't believe in him? Whosoever's called on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoa, that's work. Well, how shall you call if you don't believe? Well, you couldn't. How shall they call on whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I've got beautiful feet. Brother Jerry's got beautiful feet. Brother Paul's got beautiful feet. Brother Mark's got beautiful. All of those that preach the gospel of peace got beautiful feet. You ladies, you're left out. I'm just kidding. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He didn't say faith came by confessing. Faith doesn't come by calling. You call because you've believed. What did Israel believe? They believed he was the Messiah. Those that repented and were baptized. And so Peter said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They called believing that they had done wrong. They had crucified him. But that's not what Paul preached for salvation. That was the basis of it. But he preached the gospel of the grace of God. And with that, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, was imputed to every individual. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In other words, they died because of Adam's sin. And in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Did you notice what that righteousness is in the verse? It's a gift. It's the gift of righteousness, and it's by Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Look over in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7. Verse 6, he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment good, holy, and good and just. You see what the problem was with the law, folks? It was man. It wasn't God. It was man. Paul says down there in verse 18, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You see, we have an imputed righteousness based on what we believe. One other passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. You know what it says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. The righteousness which is of faith says, you're no good. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. But the righteousness which is of faith declares that salvation is available to all men by grace through faith. Why is that possible? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I've always said and contend to this day that that was the greatest exchange that ever took place for mankind. When God took our sin and placed it upon his Son, and the Bible says God made him to be sin. And I know people don't like to think about Jesus Christ being made sin, but that's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that God forsook him there on the cross. You know, it amazes me when I read stuff. People just wanted to deny the words. Well, God didn't really forsake him. It just got dark on the earth. Well, Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, it certainly makes sense to me that if he became sin, that God forsook him. And he placed all of our sin upon him. And he died as a sacrifice for that sin. And God took the righteousness that Jesus Christ possessed, who never sinned a day in his life, and he imputed that righteousness to every person who will believe in the dispensation of grace. You couldn't beat that any way you tried, folks. You're talking about getting something for free? It is free. It's free to us, but it cost him everything. When Jesus Christ was getting ready to go to that cross, he bowed in that garden and he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I remember when I saw that movie, The Passion, and the physical suffering that was portrayed in there, they did a pretty good job of that. But as I walked out of that theater years ago, the thought that came to my mind was, they didn't even touch the emotional sacrifice, the emotional suffering that Jesus Christ, who got in that garden, prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he prayed, restore unto me the glory that I had with you from the foundation of the world. The Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, hanging on a tree, spit upon, stripped naked, beat, bloody. And then some individual wants to stand up and say, well, I believe he did his part. Now I got to do my part. Listen, if you reject Jesus Christ and all he did at Calvary, like Brother Brian says, and it's not a pretty thought, but he said not only he put you in hell, he'll fry you like a sausage ball down there. Think about it. If God would do to his Son what he did on Calvary, what do you think he'll do to those that reject his righteousness? And we got people that know the truth and they're so busy fighting and debating over issues, they fail to tell the world out there how that Christ died for their sins and make a clear presentation of the gospel, because it's more important to them to be right than it is to share the truth. We have a job to do, folks. We have a ministry. And it's to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery and be an ambassador for Christ, telling people that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. That's some good news. Your sin's not going to keep you out of heaven. Your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ is. So if you've never received him, trust him this morning. You want to call on him? Call on him. But above everything else, believe and trust in what Christ did for you at Calvary. That's where salvation is. Would you stand me for prayer?